Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, and then drop down verses 28 through 30 of that same chapter, our complete salvation. If you would, stand with me together this morning in honor of reading the Word of God together. And read what the Apostle Paul wrote some almost 2,000 years ago. And in this great epistle. It's the book of Romans is often called the Gospel of God. And chapter 8 is kind of the height of this chapter of this book. So in verse 1 it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk after the flesh, but rather walk after the Spirit. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, those of us who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit." Now drop down to verse 28. We come to, it's another familiar part of this passage of Scripture we've heard over the years many times, verse 28. Paul declares, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." Let's bow for prayer as we come before the Lord in this place today. And Father, we just thank You again for who You are. We thank You, Father, for Your truth. We thank You, Father, for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for Your Holy Spirit, who leads us and guides us and draws us and convicts us, but also teaches us and grants to us understanding of Your truth and of Your Word. We just pray, Father, that You'd bless now the reading of Your Word and the study of Your Word today, and that we may leave here in this place today with our hearts full and rich with the truth of who You are, that You may be glorified through the way that we live our lives. And we do pray in that name above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The theme of the book of Romans is the gospel of God. As I've already mentioned, it's about salvation. It's about truth. Well, then when we come down to Romans chapter 8, if you've ever studied the book of Romans, there's a large variety of in-depth things that we need to see and realize and understand as God gives that to us. But in Romans chapter 8, the theme of this chapter is victory and confidence. Because of the working of sin in our lives, we can be overcome. We can be drawn away. We can fail God in our lives. But now Paul is writing to declare the salvation of God is to bring us into victory. The salvation of God did bring us victory. It brought us victory over the penalty of our sins. But there's another aspect to our salvation, and that is the victory over the way our lives are lived out by the saving grace of God. And so this chapter then comes to deal with victory and with confidence that we have in the Lord. And so it is this same grace that saves you and me from our sins. It's the same grace of God that enables you and me, that empowers you and me to live the life. To live the life of God, to live the life of Christ. And so, just as we trust Christ and surrender to Him for salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins, just in the same manner, we are to surrender ourselves to Christ and trust Him for His sanctification in our lives. Now, that word sanctification is a big word. How many of you know what sanctification means? Raise your hand real high. Okay, several. Sanctification comes from the same word as the word holy. Sanctification is what God does in you and in me the moment that we are saved, the moment that we are forgiven of our sins, the moment that we are born again. God, the Holy Spirit, begins His work of making you and me holy. How does He do that? What's the goal of that? Well, we saw that down here in verse 28, the goal of God is for you and to me to be transformed into the likeness and the image of Jesus Christ. Well, who is he? He's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. Was there any sin in him? No, there was no sin in Christ. The only man that ever walked on the face of the earth that never experienced sin. Because he is God himself who made for himself a physical human body. And so just as we trust in Christ and surrender to him for the forgiveness of our sins, to enter into a salvation experience with God through Christ, so it is that the sanctifying work of God, the making of your life and my life holy unto the Lord, it comes by surrender, and it also comes by trust in God. Now the word holy, if you remember, well, it's been several months ago now, way back, I think back last, back to October, didn't go back that far at all. But the word holy, if you'll remember, we defined it and we saw, because the study of that word holy, it's a difficult word to define, actually. It's more of a describing of what it is rather than exactly how to narrow it down, because God is holy and God is infinite, and he's infinite in his holiness. So you and I can only have kind of a sort of an idea of what it means to be holy or to be sanctified. And that is, that word holy means to cut something, and when it's cut, you separate it. It's cut up and then it's separated. And that is, follows the reality of who God is, that God is separate and different and unique from anything else that's made or created, anything else that exists besides God. God is different than that. And so the word holy means to cut in a way and to separate something, like you would, I know this is kind of maybe a silly illustration or a way to apply it, but if you're going to make a good stew and you cut those vegetables up and you cut off the pieces and you separate them over there to be used for something else. And that's the idea behind the word holy. That's the idea behind this word sanctification. You and I are to be cut away from the way of the world and set aside and draw aside and be put aside to for God to make us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, why do we have to have this cut off relationship from the world? Because the world's influence will influence your life and my life. And there's all kinds of stuff in the world, all kinds of wickedness, all kinds of sin, all kinds of rebellion. The list just goes on and on and on. And the world will taint your life and my life if we allow that to happen, as Christians, if we allow that to happen. So here is this picture, here is this ideal that Paul is writing here to the believers there at Rome. And in verse 1, he says that, now I want you to know there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, those who have come to God through Christ, through hearing the gospel, through realizing the Son of God is God in the flesh, and he went to the cross, and there on the cross he suffered all the punishment. He suffered the open shame of our sins, the punishment for our sins, and he fulfilled all that God required of you and me. Jesus Christ fulfilled it, and God was well pleased with his Son and accepted his life and also accepted his suffering and also accepted his death. And then after that, they buried him. On the third day, he rose again from the dead to declare that everything God has ever said, everything that God has ever done, everything that Jesus did, everything that he taught, he proved it true and real by the resurrection from the dead. And so then you and I are made right with God through trusting what God did there on the cross. And so, as Paul says here in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It all went away. It's a judicial act of God. You and I are all guilty. But because of what God has done, what Jesus Christ did for us, when we come to him through surrender, we come to him through a heart of repentance, if we come to him with a heart that's ready to obey, then the righteousness that Jesus Christ is and portrayed and accomplished, God bestows that to you. He said he exchanges that. He puts the righteousness of Christ upon each and every one of us. You, and me. and everyone who truly knows the Lord. And so there is where Paul begins this great theme of victory and confidence in our complete salvation. Because salvation is what God has done. It's not what you and I do or pretend to do or portray to do, but it's what God has done and finished through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we are to turn from a self-empowered life and allow God's Spirit to work in and through us and in our lives. Because He says in the latter part of verse 1, those who do not walk after the flesh, but rather those who walk after the Spirit. So you see, our salvation is set out there for us. There's where the victory is won. There's where you and I overcome the flesh. It's where you and I overcome the world by living by the Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit of God. But on our part, God's part is to effect it. Our part is to surrender. Our part is to seek. Our part is to yield. Our part is to obey. Our part is to be what God wants us to be. You know what? The world has a very strong pull. The world tugs at us, jerks at us, yanks us away, tries to take away everything that God wants to work in and through our lives. So it is turning away from a self-empowered life to live the life that is empowered by the Spirit of God. And so in this Romans chapter 8, this is discussion, probably this chapter. Others have said it, and I believe it. I accept it very much. That chapter 8 is the fullest discussion in all of Scripture that tells us about the new life that we have through the Spirit of God, found anywhere in the Bible. So new life is made possible through faith in Jesus Christ when we seek Him and when we obey Him. So look with me now at these first four verses, then we're going to drop down to verse 28. So verse 1 again says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, those who do not walk after the flesh but after the Spirit. Now, here's why. Verse 2, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin. You see, now Paul is talking about law. He's talking about a spiritual law, and they're both spiritual laws, but one is the law that God gave that man cannot be saved through. That is the law of Moses and the commandments of God that are there. But the spiritual laws that are there, that there's life, there's spiritual life through Jesus Christ in the born-again experience. So law. Someone has brought it up like this. What is law? A law is a theory until it is proved that there is no exception. I never heard that before, but I like it. Let me read it again. A law is a theory until it is proved that there is no exception. And with God, there are absolutes. God is absolutely holy. God is absolutely righteous. That's why you and I cannot live up to His standard in our own strength, in our own power. You see, there is social law. If you like to go through, please don't ever do this, just friendly advice. If you're driving through Tallala and you're going 55 or 60 miles an hour, you're breaking the social law. Let's just put it that way. You can be caught. And there are consequences, not too tragic consequences, we hope, after that, if nothing else happens and everything. But that's what we call social law. Then there's the physical law, the law of gravity. The law of gravity, if I take something and throw it, it's going to fall to the ground. Why? Because of the law of gravity. There's no exception to the law of gravity on the earth. Now, if we go out into outer space, it's another thing, and we understand, we realize that. But in verse 2, Paul the Apostle is talking about two different laws. For he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free, has set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death means that inside of you, inside of me, there is a law at work that desires to oppose God, There's something working inside you and me in our carnal flesh, our fleshly lives, our fleshly being that opposes God, that does not desire God. We can desire the things of the world and kill our desires for God. That's what Paul is referring to here. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is a living law, a powerful law that draws us to God and makes us right with Him and makes us have desires for Him. So this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is a higher law. A higher law always trumps a lower law that is out there. That's why we have different levels of courts in this land. And the Supreme Court is the higher court, the higher law. And the higher law can speak over and have power over to overcome any other law that's out there. So through Jesus Christ, Paul is declaring, you and I are set free. We are set free. We're in bondage until we're set free. We're in bondage to sin and to lust in our lives. And we're set free by the power of God. And Paul is declaring that here. So through Christ, we are set free. And that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. When we are in submission to Him and when we yield ourselves to Christ, rule and reign over our lives, we experience this life, this law of life, spiritual life through Jesus Christ in our lives. And so then we're being under this law, the process of sanctification takes place. The making of you and me holy before a holy God. Making you and me holy before a lost and dying world. Making our lives acceptable to God and well-pleasing to Him. Hey, it doesn't work too good with mankind, does it? When we try to do what God wants us to do, there's ridicule. Sometimes, and often not persecution. And even more, it goes even further on than that. So look with me now at verse 3. Paul goes on to explain, for what the law, the Mosaic law, could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. No one could keep the law that God gave to Moses to give to the people. No one could do that because our flesh is weak. We're sinners by nature. And so we will always fall and cave into sin and yield to sin. So it was weak through the flesh. Then the rest of that verse says, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for our sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. So God just condemned it. He condemned it in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why in Romans chapter 1, Paul writes and declares that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for the wrath of God was revealed. But what else was revealed when Jesus was on the cross? Two things. The wrath of God was revealed and the love of God was revealed. God loved us so much He gave His Son. The wrath of God came because God cannot tolerate sin. God cannot allow sin because He is holy, because that's who He is, that's what He is. And so that's what was manifested there. So Paul declares that in verse 3. Now then in verse 4 he says, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And he's talking about those who do not walk after the flesh, but those who walk after the Spirit. So that is the working of God. That is the way of God. That is the will of God for our lives. Now look with me down at verses 28, 29, and 30. Because our complete salvation, God has worked it all. All the book of Romans tells us about this, and justification and propitiation and all those things. But in chapter 8, he tells us about the absolute victory we have and the confidence that we have in God and our salvation. Now, and because there's a lot between with verse 5 to verse 27, we don't have time for this morning, but if we drop down to verse 28, we'll see the greatness of salvation that we have in God. So verse 28 says, and we know, because of all the things that have been said, all the way through chapters 1 through 7, and now through chapter 8, and right up to verse 27 there, and in verse 28 now he comes to say, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So the salvation of God is that it comes from God. God has initiated salvation. He is the one who established it. He is the one who called for it. He is the one who made the way. He is the one who declared the truth of how sinful man can be made right with a holy God. And so Paul declares this, and we know that all things work together for good. Because in all of this, God is at work. God has always been at work. God is continually at work. He's at work in your life and in my life. He's at work in the lives of mankind all over the face of the earth. He is working to call men to himself, to reveal who he is, to reveal his truth in creation and through the word of God and through your life and my life. You and I are living Bibles. People ought to look at you and me and look at our lives and say, there is a God. Look, I can see the evidence in your life or my life, whichever it may be, your life and my life. And so he says that we need to know this one thing. This is the confidence that we ought to have, that everything that is going on in our lives, good or bad, would work together for good. It doesn't say that all things in this life are good. It says everything in our lives works together for good. Why? Because God is the initiator. God is the Savior. God is the sovereign over our lives. And he is at work in your life. He is at work in my life. And he is bringing you and me to the place of where we walk in the Spirit of God, where we are being conformed and transformed and made into the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's the goal of God for you. That's the goal of God for me. It's the goal of God for all those who come to know him. And so Paul declares in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those that love God. The saving grace of God. For those who love God, if you love God, it's because God has revealed himself to you. It's because God has brought you to himself. It's because God has birthed you again. Born again of the Spirit of God. Because God has baptized you with his Spirit the moment you believed and you trusted in Christ. God came to indwell your life. He indwells you and he indwells me. And that's for our heart, but it's also for our mind and our thinking and the way we conduct ourselves, the way our lives are lived out. He says, to those who are the called according to purpose. So we see salvation in three tenses. We see salvation in past tense, in present tense, and in future tense. In the past tense, God foreknew. Look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he's talking about those that are called. God first of all foreknew, and then he also did predetermine to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, what does that mean? People have been arguing about this for centuries, or discussing it for centuries, and some arguing for a long time about that. God is the initiator of salvation. And in eternity past, before anything was ever created, you existed in the mind of God. Have you ever thought about that? You existed in the mind of God. Your personality, your person, your physical being, your physical shape, height, everything about you existed in the mind of God before he even spoke anything into existence. And God did that out of love. And so you and I, he has a purpose for you. Not only did were we in his mind, but he has a purpose for us. And so Paul declares that, the latter part of verse 28, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for me. And I can tell you now, because we've said it a whole lot lately. I said it already again this morning. We saw a bit on the video trailer clip of the Wednesday night Bible study. It's the purpose of God is to take the gospel of God to the whole world. And it's not about just having crusades and all that. Anything and everything we can do, we need to do that. But it's about you and me taking personal responsibility for the fact that God has birthed us again, birthed you again, given you the Spirit of God. He lives in you. He indwells in you. And he has mandated for you and me to go and to make disciples out in all the world. That is the purpose of God, is to bring a lost and dying world to himself. Look with me at verse 29 again. For whom he did foreknow, and this knowing, this knowledge is It doesn't mean just to simply know something in advance. It's more than that. It's God. Don't misunderstand. Some people explain it like this. I know they mean well, but it's not right. Said God just looked down from eternity, looked down through history, and He saw you and me. No, because we just didn't come along accidentally, or just because of the course of circumstances of lives and families and all that. God designed you in His mind. In eternity past. And foreknowledge doesn't mean that God looked down and said, oh, look at that person. They're just such a nice person and a good person. I think I'll save that person. That's not what happened. Because how do we know that? Because the Bible declares there's none good, no, not one. God didn't see anything in you and me that moved Him to do something for you and to bring you to salvation. It's by the grace of God only. God, you may be a very good person, a very moral person, but still that's not, because all our righteousness is a filthy rags. That's what it says in the book of Isaiah. So He declares for whom He did foreknow, back in advance, back way back there. Look with me in your Bibles, or look up on the screen at Amos chapter 3 and verse 2. And then John chapter 10. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 2, notice what through the prophet Amos speaking there to Israel, says, you only have I known. God is speaking to His people Israel. You only have I known of all the families in the earth. Therefore I will punish you for your iniquities, for all of your iniquities. Because God knew, He knew His people, because He set them aside for Himself to declare the glory of God and to bring the way of salvation to the whole world. And Israel failed at that. And now you and I being a part of the church today, because the Spirit of God moved on your heart and your life and He birthed us, He placed us into the body of Christ. If you're truly born again, you're part of the body of Christ. And so this foreknowing, it means to know as God knew Israel among all the nations of the earth. Then in John chapter 10 and verse 14, our Lord Jesus said this. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And I am known of mine. So this knowing is more than just, well, having information in advance. That's not what it means. It means there's a closeness there that God has enacted so that He might have a relationship with you, and a relationship with me, and a relationship with all who will hear the truth and who will come unto Him. So foreknowledge is God's determination from eternity past, out in eternity, to bring to certain ones, you and me and others, into a special relationship with Himself. And that's what we see in verse 29. So He said that He did foreknow, He also did predestinate or predetermine to what? The predetermination of God is to make you and me in the likeness, in the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, so that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Because Christ came and is who He was, and He died and rose again from the dead, that you and I are in the likeness of God, a likeness of Christ, rather, in His likeness, in the fact that God birthed you and me to be like His Son, and He rose again from the dead, and one day you and I will die, and one day God will raise us from the dead. If we know Him, we'll be raised to life everlasting. If not, we'll be raised to eternal damnation, eternal condemnation. And then finally, verse 30, he says, moreover, besides all of this, and on top of all of this, he says, moreover, he did those that he did predetermine, them he also called. So God actuated our salvation in eternity past. That's how complete our salvation is. Before creation ever existed, you and I already existed in the mind of God. And God determined that He was going to come and to call you and me, and He was going to make us and mold us and shape us into the likeness and the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He says, those He also called. But those whom He called, He also justified. That's present tense. Justification is when you and I come to God through hearing the gospel, and we humble ourselves before Him, and we surrender ourselves to Him, and we receive the forgiveness of our sins. That's our conversion experience. That's what justification is. It says also, and whom He justified. Get this, here's the last part of that. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. That is future. That is now out in eternity future. when we are raised from the dead with a glorified body, one that will never sin again, one that will never die, one that will never experience sickness, sorrow, grief, or any of those things. That is what God has done for you and for me. And so we have the grace of God that brings our life into relationship with Him. I want to finish with just these few words, and then we'll close here in just a moment. In verse 3, we saw what God did, what Christ did, rather. Verse 4, we saw what the Holy Spirit has done. But in verses 28 through 30, we see that God has a complete salvation for you and me. And so we are to let God fulfill all of that in our lives. And it is through the process of sanctification. It's not an easy process. It's a difficult process. And it's a painful process oftentimes. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come before the Lord this morning in this place.